Good morning.
I'm gone 1 week, and look what happened. Ted, what did you do last week?
You opened the cage.
My goodness. Don, that was very creative. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it.
It was Sig's idea.
Oh, no.
That's right.
I knew he'd flip on me.
Do you have a song for passing the buck? Well, I don't even know where to start. Let's just go before the Lord, know that He's God, and perhaps He'll resurrect us again this morning. Don, please. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence again and thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, we just pray in the busyness of this season that we would not get locked up in all the trappings and all the trimmings, but we would focus on the treasure in our earthen vessel, and that is the gift of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Father, we now pray that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, direct our thoughts Godward, that we might see you more clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We're continuing our study on the New Covenant, looking at verses in chapter 4 of the book of 2 Corinthians. I encourage you to turn there with your in your Bibles, please. I want to pick up reading where we were the last couple of weeks to help us set the context for what we're going to study today. Beginning at verse 7 of chapter 4 of the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now, sometimes people ask me, which Bible do I use? Well, my personal preference would be, if I'm doing a public reading, I would do something from the internet, the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's more of an accurate word-for-word translation. My own personal study, I do the New American Standard because it's what you would call a verbal equivalent. In other words, it's word-for-word, and so it's a bit not the best public reading Bible, but in my mind, it's the most accurate translation. So I'm reading from that. Another reason I use it, because the print's larger. So let's pick it up at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13, 14, and 15. But I want you to understand the context of what 13, 14, and 15 teach us about life in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. So beginning in verse 7, please, of 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now, what Paul just described there, he was describing his own life. He's basically saying, this is what my life in Christ is like. Now, if you remember, Paul, prior to his conversion, had been the primary persecutor of the church. And now he's the primary preacher for the church. And so there was a huge transition in his life, a transformation in his life. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher. Now, there were a lot of people who didn't understand that about Paul and said, how could he be an apostle? If he used to be this, how could he be that? So what he's describing his life and what it's like as a person who's following the personal work of Christ because of his conversion and his transformation in his own life. So he's describing for us, and doing that, he describes us a picture of normal Christian living. And you'll notice chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Basically, this whole passage and the verses we studied previously are teaching us that God just wants to, through the normal hassles of life, put his life on display. You'll notice in verses 10 and 11, twice he says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your mortal flesh. In other words, through the difficulties and problems that you and I have, which are described in verses 7 through 12, you're going to have the opportunity just to have the life of Christ come out of you by the way that you respond to the normal hassles of life. Notice how he describes them. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. He's saying, now that's fairly normal. Now the real issue is, what's the purpose behind all of those hassles? I call them hassles because when you're really honest, we're not really been persecuted in our country for our faith, have we?
No.
I mean, we really have it quite easy compared to other people around the world. So for us to say that we're being persecuted, I think is an overstatement. I think we're being hassled. That's why I use the word hassled. But in the process of those hassles that we go through, God just wants to give his life away to show that the all-surpassing power to survive the normal things of life really come from the Holy Spirit and not from us. Now, the next verses, he goes down to verses 13 and 14 and 15. He says this, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Now, he's giving us three reasons for his not being discouraged. Now, there is the possibility, when you look at those verses 7 through 12, that one could be discouraged and disrupted about the normalcy of your life because there's a lot of hassles going on. So Paul says there are three ways in which he deals with the hassles of life so that he does not become discouraged. So verses 13, 14, and 15 are Paul's solution to the possibility of being discouraged by the hassles of life. Sometime, you know, we just don't realize that God's giving his life away and we're still under the guise of being hassled and disrupted because of the hassles of life. And he says, but there's a thing that you need to do when you're discouraged. And that is to focus on the power of God. And he gives us three reasons. The first one is the power of faith. I believe, therefore I speak. Number 14 is knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The second thing is the power of the resurrection. In other words, he's saying this. When you get discouraged because of the hassles of life, you need to focus on God's power in three areas. First of all, the power of faith. Remember the word believe means to rely upon, depend upon, trust in, or adhere to. In other words, you speak those things that you believe. If you believe, then you speak those things. If you don't believe it, don't say it. But he's saying the thing that keeps him from sinking in the hassles of life is his faith. It's the power of faith. And so he says the very first thing you need to do is focus upon the power of God in your belief. Where does your belief come from? From God, exactly. Therefore, you focus upon the fact that you believe, you realize what? It's God's power that took the blinders off of my eyes, converted me, regenerated me, took my heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh. That's God's power. And if you're looking for something, look at your own life and say, I've got a reason to be grateful just because I do believe. Amen. Believe is a gift. It's not something based upon your academic acumen or your eruditeness. It's based upon the function of the grace of God. So the very first thing you do before you start talking about your faith is realize it's the power of God that gave you the faith. Amen. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something you achieved on your own. It is something that you received. And so Paul says the very first thing you want to do to keep you from sinking under the pressures of life is just to realize the fact that God was powerful enough to cause you to believe. You notice the word but? Number of times there? Hassled but not defeated? You see, that's the power of God. So he says, focus on the power of God. Second thing he says, think on the power of the resurrection. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Second thing he said is, think on the power of the resurrection. Now, do you have there's a present resurrection and a future resurrection. The future resurrection is when the Lord Jesus returns and he takes us with him into glory. But there's a present resurrection, and what is that? New life in Christ, exactly. You are an expression of the resurrection because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, and now you're alive in Christ. You have experienced a present-day resurrection because you believe. So he's saying focus on God's power in your life and not the situations in which you find yourself in life. In other words, we say, well, if my situation would change, everything would be fine. He's saying you can't change those situations. There's a divine purpose behind him, and that is God is just giving his life away through the hassles that you go through in the normalcy of life. But in the midst of your possibilities of realizing that, you still may get discouraged. And in those moments of discouragement, think on three things. The power of God in your faith, the power of the resurrection. Now, as we met a couple weeks ago, the real passage on the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great cross-reference about the resurrection. And just quickly, the resurrection reaffirms four things in the Scripture. And so you think on the resurrection, your present resurrection going from darkness into light, from unbelief to belief, that's a present-day resurrection. But also this, the resurrection ratifies the gospel, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 19. It ratifies the gospel. You'll notice that it assures us of the kingdom of God, verses 20 to 34. It harmonizes with nature, verses 35 to 49, and it pledges our immortality. Now that's why you think on the resurrection. So when you begin to think about the resurrection, go read 1 Corinthians 15. It's the passage of full intent. In other words, it has the most information on that particular subject of the resurrection will be 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul says that that which keeps you from sinking is your faith, the power of your faith. That which keeps you from failing is going to be the power of the resurrection. And there's one more that I want to look at today as we close this section. And that is this. It's the power of gratitude that prevents us from griping. The power of gratitude prevents us from griping. In other words, thanksgiving. Now, when we focus on the situation that's going around us, we're going to be discouraged. But when we focus on God's power in my belief, in my resurrection, and now in my thanksgiving, we manage the discouragement we have because of the situations we find ourselves. When we do that, when we focus on God's power, we're reminding ourselves that God is the one who's actually in control. That's why Paul says, in the discouragements of your life, focus on God's power. Don't focus on the consequences of the situation or the circumstances, but focus on God's power. Specifically, he's saying here in our third element, is to focus on gratitude because that removes the potential of griping. Gratitude is much more appealing than griping, isn't it? There's nothing worse than to hear somebody griping. Always, it's always about somebody else's responsibility, somebody else's fault, or if my circumstances were different, I'd be okay. See, there's just constant griping. And what Paul is saying is in the midst of your possibilities of being discouraged, think on the power of thanksgiving, the power of gratitude, because that will prevent you from griping. Notice verses 7 to 12 are all for our benefit because it's the means by which we demonstrate the fact that Christ is alive and alive. Yeah, Don?
Okay, Bruce. Where do you draw the line, for example, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're suffering, for example, if you're in great pain or discouragement? Where do you draw the line in praying, to God? And, Lord, I'm feeling very bad. I'm very discouraged. You know this. Where do you draw the line between that and griping? I mean, it seems that the psalmist, for example, yes, there was gratitude, but there was also time where he poured his heart out to God. And I'm just wondering if certainly we're allowed to do that before God, right?
Absolutely. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is positive mental attitude. I'm not suggesting that. And I'm not saying, if you just think okay, everything's going to go away. No, I'm not saying that. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Make our supplications known to God with thanksgiving. In other words, that's where you trust the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside of us. And we need to realize this, that Jesus is our intercessor, according to Romans 8, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us at that time. So when we pour our heart out in pain, which is perfectly permissible. Now, we do that with an understanding that we're giving this to the Lord and we're trusting him in the midst of our pain, rather than saying, I deserve something better. I think, Don, where I would draw the line is beginning to think that I deserve something better as opposed to saying, Lord, would you give me the strength to bear through this? Okay. Let me give you my pain. I know that you're interceding for me. I know that Christ is my intercessor at this very moment. You understand what I'm going through. And so you can pour yourself out. My line would be rather than saying I deserve something better. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the real issue that Paul is saying. Yes, you have the freedom to do that. And the other thing I would say this. In those moments of great pain, the Scripture says this, there's wisdom in the counsel of many brothers.
Amen.
There's great resources in the body of Christ. And that's the man who's sitting right beside you. The man in front of you, the man behind you. Go to another brother in Christ and just pour your heart out and let somebody just put the salve of grace with you by praying together with somebody. I think it's very important to pray with somebody in those moments of discouragement so that you keep things in balance. For me, when I'm really discouraged, I try to find a brother who I can trust, and I go say, would you pray with me as we pray together? And then I just open my heart up to the Lord. But I think that's a way of protecting ourselves, of not crossing the line, of thinking that I deserve something better than what I've got. We need to realize that when we focus on God's power, we're basically saying God has the right to rule. Now, that doesn't mean we're defeatists. I'm not saying that at all. The victory's already been won in the person work of Christ. All I'm saying is there can be great benefit in praying in the midst of your pain with another person, because the vulnerability is something that the ministry of the body of Christ is designed to do, is to help us take care of that. Yes, please.
I think one word that you just said in answering Dawn is, I don't understand. And when I'm tormented or troubled or whatever, and I go to the Lord and I tell him, I don't understand what's going on, my circumstances, and I seek your strength to see me through this. This way, I cannot say, I know that this is right or wrong or whatever, but I don't understand. Show me. And that way I can back away from setting myself up on a pedestal and seeking God's guidance. And he always comes
Amen.
Through.
That's a good question. Yeah, Tom?
Isn't this where perseverance comes in?
Mm-hmm.
That you can pour your heart out. You can have all this and bear it. But what do you do the next day? Because there's no quick fixes.
Right.
Don's brought up a good point. Let's go to, I think it's Psalm... I think it's, let's try 32. No, that's not it. Let me see.
Mr. Yvonne, if I read a verse, please.
Please go ahead and give me time to think.
Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I just thought that applied.
Yeah, we need to realize the intercessory work of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now remember, Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation.
Yes.
It ends with no separation.
Mm-hmm.
How can you be separated from the love of God? And in between, around verses 33 and 34, is intercession. The reason there's no separation is because of the intercession or ministry that Christ has at the right hand of the Father. So when you come to the Father through your prayer life, even in the midst of all of your pain, Christ is basically saying, Father, he's one of ours. He's one of ours. Let's have the grace that you've given him and the Holy Spirit minister to him in the midst of his pain. You need to realize that when you're praying, that you're not just verbalizing some words on your own. You're understanding that Christ is interceding for you at that very moment because he understands exactly what you need. So come to him with all of your pain. Absolutely. I'm thinking of the passage in Psalm where David says something like, why am I downcast, O my soul?
Psalm 42.
42. I had a 32. Let's go to 42. Thank you, Don. Psalm 42. David gives us a wonderful illustration of this balance. Look at verse 5. Well, that's not what I'm looking at. Basically, he says, why am I downcast, O my soul? Then he says this, my hope is in the Lord. Now, what's David doing to himself?
That's Psalm 43.
43?
43,
42, 11.
All right, hang on a minute. What is it? 42,
11.
Well, I'm in Isaiah, no wonder.
Get a big one.
Anybody have a larger print Bible?
I'll give you mine, Bruce.
Oh.
Nice one.
Okay, thank you, thank you. Psalm 42, look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me. Now there's a man who's really just looking at himself and saying, I'm in a great deal of pain. I'm really disturbed. But notice his response. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of my of his presence. Now what's he doing to himself?
Encouraging himself.
He's talking to himself. Sometimes the best person you need to listen to is who? Yourself. Sometimes you just need to say, and that's what Paul is saying, in the midst of your discouragements, focus on the power of God in your faith, focus on the power of God in the resurrection, and focus on the power of God in your gratitude. In other words, talk to yourself about those three things, about the power of God in your faith, the power of God in your resurrection from darkness into life, and your future resurrection, and talk to yourself about the power of gratitude. Yes?
Isn't that something like think, act, feel?
Yes, exactly. Got to think right before you act right before you feel right. And my point here is, Don's got a great point, but sometimes we need to listen to ourselves, remind ourselves. That's what Paul's doing. Remind yourselves of the power of God in your life. And talk to yourself out loud. Now, John McCain was one of my flight instructors in Pensacola when I was in my syllabus. And he was telling me that when you land on an aircraft carrier, one of the things you want to do is talk yourself down. In other words, you have memorized your checklist. Talk yourself down. Just go through it. Let yourself hear yourself talking about what you need to do. Because the more you think about that, it's going to make you more sharper in your response between your hand and eye coordination, because you're talking to yourself down, reminding yourself of what you need to do. Now, that's essentially what David is doing for us here. Sometimes you and I need to talk ourselves out. I'm not saying this is a positive mental attitude thing. What I'm saying is what Paul is teaching us in our passage today is you want to talk to yourself about what? About the power of God in your life. The power of God in your faith. The power of God in your resurrection. And now the power of God in your spirit of gratitude. Talk to yourself about that, Carl.
Bruce, in this text, he's also letting us know, as you just said, the power that we have. The Bible tells us that he who will live godly shall suffer. So we're going to go through some things. But when you're cast down, remember the power that worketh in you, because you're not destroyed. Get up again and start all over.
Amen.
Because continue to walk. Continue to walk of faith. Why? Because it's the power of God that's working in you.
Amen. Let me show you the power of thanksgiving. Now, my point here is this. The power of faith keeps you from sinking. The power of the resurrection keeps you from fainting. And the power of gratitude keeps you from griping. Now, there's a difference between praying, your heartfelt prayer, and griping. There's a difference. Now, what I'm saying is the power of thanksgiving prevents you from griping. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I want to show you something about the power of thanksgiving. The 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now, in the Old Testament, you read a lot about sacrifices. Mm-hmm. It's part of the covenant relationship. It's a demonstration of God's commitment to his people. So there was the sacrifices of the bulls, the turtle doves, the oxen, the lamb, so forth. You all see those were sacrifices that were given to God to praise him and to worship him. Now, I want you to see how a sacrifice now is defined in 13:15 of Hebrews. Through him then, him being Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. In other words, notice this, a sacrifice of praise. Here's the concept of sacrifice again. Now he defines it. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks unto him in his name. In other words, what is our sacrifice now in our relationship now with the Christ? It's thankfulness. It's gratitude. God views that as a sacrifice. You and I do not need to sacrifice bulls and oxes and turtle doves anymore, or the lamb, because there was the lamb that was slain for all of us, the person and work of Christ. That is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, our sacrifice to God is not animals. It's the expression of your heart of gratitude. You see, that's a sacrifice. When you are saying thanks, you're sacrificing to God. You're praising God because you're helping him understand the recognition that you understand the power of God in his life. So notice, let me read that again. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now we think that a sacrifice of praise might be singing hymns. Well, I'm sure that's acceptable. But notice how he defines it. He uses the phrase, that is. In other words, this is how it's defined. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. It's the expression of gratitude. Our expression of gratitude is a praise to God, and it's an offering that we give Him. And what is it? Why is it an offering? Think through this. Why is it an offering?
Freely given.
Freely given. But what is it signifying? What is an offering designed to do? Praise God. That's right. That's what they were for. They were to praise God. Now, what you are doing is when you and I are expressing gratitude with thanksgiving for the situations in which we find ourselves because we're focused upon the power of God in our gratitude, it prevents us from griping. Because you're offering a praise to Him and He receives it as a praise to Him. It's an act of worship. Do you realize that thanksgiving is an act of worship? That's what keeps us from griping. Now, there's nothing wrong with our going to God in great humility and prayer and begging for His mercy and compassion. That's fine. That's part of the sacrifice. But we do that with thanksgiving because you're focusing on His power, the intercessory work of Christ. My point here is that focusing on the power of thanksgiving prevents us from griping. It brings the balance in our life that we need to have.
That's half of it. Verse 16 then gives us the other half.
Correct. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifice as God is pleased. Now, when are you more likely to do a good deed?
Thankful.
After you've expressed gratitude. Mm-hmm. Because what's it remind you of? It gets you not thinking about yourself. It gets you thinking about somebody else. Amen. And what is the whole purpose of all the hassles in life? That God might demonstrate and give His life away. You see, there's a wonderful cycle here you see in these verses. And so the first thing that is David says, why am I downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Because I know in His presence, you see, he's talking to himself, reminding himself of God's power in his life. That's exactly what Paul is teaching us here. Remind yourself of the power of God in three areas. The power of faith, the power of the resurrection, and the power of gratitude. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Does this make sense, guys? Well, there's tremendous power in gratitude. Tremendous power in thanksgiving. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Amen. Thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful antecedent for some of the things that we have in our life, the difficulties we have. It's a wonderful way, and it's now the new way of which we express our praise to God is through a heart of thanksgiving. It's this attitude of gratitude that we have. How about 1 Peter? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. Notice, sacrifices again. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is a spiritual sacrifice now?
Praise.
Thanksgiving. It's thankfulness. That's the acceptable sacrifice. This sacrifice, you see, we don't make sacrifices anymore from bulls and goats and turtle doves. Christ was our sacrifice. And now what we do is we offer a sacrifice, notice, through Him to God the Father in expression of our gratitude. That's our sacrifice. Our sacrifice now is the heart of thanksgiving. How about let's go to the psalmist and see what the psalmist said. Verse 9 again is 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Now here's four reasons in my mind for us to give thanks in all situations. Because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Let me give you four reasons for giving thanks. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. The wonderful doctrine of election. Do you thank God for that? Do you ever ask yourself the question, why me? Why me? You see, the only answer is what? God. That's the answer. There's no other answer to that than God. That's a cause for thanksgiving. It's a cause for offering a sacrifice of worship and praise to Him. Thank you, Father, for the fact that within eternity past you chose me before the foundation of the world. It was not dependent upon what I did. It was dependent upon who you are.
Amen.
Just thank you for the fact that I'm part of the chosen race. Second reason, a royal priesthood. Do you realize that the real body of Christ is a priesthood? Mm-hmm. Now, in my church in Chicago, in our bulletin, they had listed me as the pastor teacher, and they had the ministers with the congregation. Ministers were the congregation. The ministers were not the paid professionals. The ministers were the congregation, the royal priesthood. There's the priesthood of the believers. There's a great equality in the body of Christ. If you want to look at the chain of command in the church of Jesus Christ, you'll see Christ up here and then everybody else is on the same level. But they're different responsibilities, different aspects of who they are and what they do. But there's an equality there. And so the second thing we just need to be thankful for is that we are part of a royal priesthood. The ones who can really minister in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who uses us now as his priests. We are his ministers. It is the congregation who are the ministers, not the ones up front. Another cause for great thanksgiving. A holy nation. Now this is referring to the body of Christ, not the USA. A holy nation. Do you believe, guys, that right now, those of us who are in Christ sitting here in this little room at Christ Church, we make up part of a holy nation? You want the nation to be the right nation? It's the holy nation, not the United States of America. Now, I'm very grateful that we live here, but it's not a holy nation. You are part of a holy nation. You're a chosen person, you're part of a royal priesthood, and you're part of a holy nation. The great desire that we have is to be part of a holy nation. Thank the Lord for that, the body of Christ. And then lastly, how about this one? A people for God's own possession. Do you realize that when God chose you in eternity past, he chose you to be a person for his own possession? Think on those four things. That's bound to make you just come up and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. That, friends, is a sacrifice of praise. Is when you focus on the power of God in your life, it causes you to offer a sacrifice. And now we're defined as sacrifice now as an expression of gratitude in your heart for what God's done. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. Now notice, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers, that's the reason that we are thankful. Yes, in the midst of our hassles, we get discouraged, but focus on the power of God in just thanksgiving. Offer him a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and watch what happens to you. Who changes when you pray? Prayer doesn't change anything. It changes what?
You.
It changes you. That's the reason for our prayer. How about the psalmist? Go to Psalm 50. Not Isaiah, but Psalm. Psalm 50. I just want you to see the correlation between sacrifice and thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 23. Now take a look at this. The psalmist says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. When you are saying thanks, what are you doing?
Honoring God.
You're honoring God. You're honoring God when you say thanks. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. If you really want to honor God, just say thank you. Just say thank you. You see, when you honor God, it keeps you from griping. When you honor God, it keeps you from complaining. And gratitude is much more attractive than complaining or griping. I think I told you about my father years ago in my rite of passage when I was a 12-year-old lad living in West Virginia, drove me up to Pittsburgh to buy me a blue suit. Because my dad said, every man needs a blue suit. And so when I was 12, he drove me to Kaufman's up at South Hills Village from Fairmont, West Virginia, and I got to wear a blue suit. And on my way back, I wanted to wear the suit in the car, and Dad said, no, you save it for church. So the first time you get to wear your blue suit as a man is next Sunday when you go to church. And I said, Dad, does a blue suit make me a man? He said, no, it just makes you more attractive. I said, what is it that makes me a man, Dad? And he said this, really simple. No griping, no complaining, and no blaming. No griping, no complaining, and no blaming. And Bruce, when you have that character and you wear your blue suit, you're going to be an attractive man. But what makes you a man is your character, not your covering. And it's this. No griping. Don't ever hear you want to gripe. say thank you. Because when you understand that you're offering an honor to God when you say thanks, it's going to prevent you from griping. No griping, no complaining, no blaming. Yes, sir.
There's a price to griping. You got to remember the Jews spent 40 years in the wilderness because of griping.
Hey, that's a great point. Very good. Yeah. Good illustration. That's exactly right. There is a cost to it. Thank you, brother. That's a great insight. There's a great cost to griping. You see, when you say thanks, you're honoring God. And when you honor God, what happens to that? Something happens to you, doesn't it? When you think that way? Other psalmists give us some other good insight about sacrifice of thanksgiving. How about Psalm 69? Verse 30, 69:30. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And what does the word magnify mean? To increase, to enlarge. You're going to enlarge your view of God when you give, say thanks. Whose vision of God changes when you say thanks? Yours does. Mine does. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And then verse 31. And will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. Brothers, there's been one sacrifice that's acceptable to God. That's the sacrifice of the person and work of Christ. And when you say thanks, you're offering a sacrifice that in God's eyes is more honoring to him than the sacrifice of a bull or an ox with horns. Because you're calling attention to the ultimate sacrifice of the person and work of Christ. You see that? Thanksgiving, brothers, is a sacrifice of praise. It changes our view of who God is. How about... Yes, please.
You know, you're mentioning sacrifice of Thanksgiving, etc. Tell me a little bit about sacrifice. I mean, everything seems to be focused on Thanksgiving, but focus on sacrifice for a minute, because to me, it's like sacrifice is everything. And, you know, sacrifice of praise.
Okay. You're feeling rotten. You're really discouraged. You're downtrodden. It's a sacrifice to go from keeping your thoughts on that to keeping your thoughts on something else. You have to go through a sacrifice. You've got to die to that. That's a sacrifice. In other words, I'm not going to think about this stuff anymore that's going on, and I'm going to sacrifice my right that I think I have to be complaining about the situation in which I find myself. I'm going to sacrifice that and not think about it, and I'm going to replace it with thanksgiving. There's a personal sacrifice you have to go through to die to the situation in which you're feeling. That's a sacrifice. And you replace that with a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Yes?
Yeah, we all love that pity party.
Yes, we do. We like the pity party. There's a sacrifice there, Dean. You have to get over that sacrifice. And you sacrifice your right to feel that way. Now, understand what I'm saying? We have a right to feel. Feelings are neutral. They're neither positive or negative. All I'm saying is how you manage it. The sacrifice comes in the management of not dwelling on it. I'm going to die to it. I'm going to change my thought patterns. I'm going to say thank you. There's a sacrifice involved personally. Yes, Dale?
I think in the past I've heard you refer to that as the attitude of gratitude.
Correct. We're not motivated by guilt. We're motivated by an attitude of gratitude. Is that helpful, Dean? There's a personal sacrifice because we've got to die to whatever we're holding on to. That's the sacrifice.
Isn't it that we're often, what we're holding on to is our right to ourselves?
Yes, exactly. Exactly. You surrender. That's a good word. It's a surrendering. That's a good idea. It's a dying to the surrendering myself and replacing with an attitude of gratitude. How about Psalm 107? Verses 21 and 22, Psalm 107. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. You see, there's the correlation between a sacrifice is really an expression of gratitude. Yeah, Don?
It strikes me, Bruce, that David or the people that wrote the Psalms didn't have the whole picture. I mean, they could praise God for what he did in delivering the Israelites from Egypt, but how much more do we have with what Christ has done?
Amen to that. Did you hear what Don just said? You see, the psalmist had a a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. We have the full revelation of it now.
Amen.
And how much more we ought to be motivated by gratitude than the psalmist writers.
Amen.
They only had a half picture. They were anticipating something. We have received something. And that is the sacrifice of the person and work of Christ, for which now we now say thank you in every situation we have. Great point, Don. How about 116 of Psalm? One more. Verse 17. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, when you're really hurting, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and just call upon the name of the Lord. That's exactly what David did. And he says, why am I downcast, O my soul? My hope is in the Lord. Put my hope back in the Lord. So what Paul is teaching us in our passage today, brothers, is this. Yes, it's very likely that you're going to be discouraged because of the hassles of life. That's normal. And don't think that you're less spiritual when you are discouraged. I'm not saying that at all. Remember, feelings are neutral. They're neither positive or negative. The question is, how do I manage them? You've got to recognize the feelings that you're having yourself, and then the question is, how do I manage them? And that's where you begin to transform the way you think. You begin to think right, you begin to act right, and you begin to feel right. And so Paul says, in those moments of discouragement, the panacea is this. Think on the power of God in three specific areas. The power of your belief. What a gift that is. You realize that, brothers? That's a gift that God gave you to even have the ability to believe. It's not something you earned, something you achieved. It's something you got in God's grace. Just thank Him for the fact that I can read the Scripture and I do believe. Secondly, think of the power of the resurrection. You've experienced the present day resurrection in being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You've gone from darkness to light. You've experienced a personal resurrection. Just thank Him for that.
Yeah.
And then you anticipate a future resurrection when the Lord returns in all of His glory. And the third thing is this. Just think on the power of thanksgiving. Think of the power of being grateful. What Ted taught us last week. Just the power of gratitude. The power of being grateful. Because that is a sacrifice of praise that honors the Lord. Whenever you say thank you, God is honored. And we talk about everything we do for the glory of God to honor Him. It starts with our personal sacrifice of thanksgiving. No griping, no complaining, no blaming. Just an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray.
Bruce, you want to talk about the holidays?
May I pray first?
Yes, you may.
Thank you very much. Father, we thank you for the clarity of our brother Paul teaching us the normalcies of life, but also being very a man of great logic, he understands that we will be discouraged. And so he gives us a means by which we can manage our discouragement. And that is to focus upon the power of God in our lives. And may it be so, Father, that we will offer you sacrifices of praise for your glory. And all the brave men said, amen.
Amen.
Here's going to be our schedule for the next couple of weeks. We will meet next week on the 20th. Christmas Day is Wednesday the 25th. We will not meet on the 27th, which is Friday. We're going to take a break for 2 weeks over the holidays. I need a break myself. I've just been so hassled this last couple of months. I just need to break myself, and I trust that you will too. And use the time wisely. Just be with your families. Just rest. Do some personal study. So we will not meet on the 27th, nor will we meet on the 3rd of January, which is also the Friday. We'll come back on the 10th. We'll be back here on the 10th. So we'll take a two-week hiatus, but we will be here next week. That way, we can just spend some time with your family. Just reflect upon the things the Lord's taught us, and then we'll come back in January and continue our study.
Bruce,
yeah, Don?
Hang on a minute, guys. You said you will not be here next Friday?
Correct.
Okay.
We will meet.
Yeah, we will meet, yes.
We'll be meeting next Friday on the 20th.
But I just want to express
my Hold up, folks.
Hold up.
I think I can speak for all of us, Bruce, when we say, you know, we are so grateful. Thank you. Thank you so much for this teaching this past year.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much, guys. Let's just thank the Lord in everything that we do and offer a praise of thanksgiving, and we'll see you next Friday. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for that video.
Yes.